Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us today. As I said, dear friends in Jakarta, Indonesia, listening right now. Kind of a wet day. Nice and sunny here in St. Louis, but it's cold. I don't know, Pastor Shank, would you prefer rain and 91 or sun and 31?
I would say sun and 31.
Really?
Oh, yeah. I'm from Michigan.
I'm sick of the cold. I really am. You know, and my ancestors way back in the day used to paint themselves blue and run naked through the woods. I want no part of that.
That pollen now will kill you.
Oh, well, at least here in the Mississippi Valley. Yeah. Well, so how have you been? Pastor John Shank joins us this morning.
We're doing great. We're doing great over on the other side of this river at Trinity in Edwardsville, Illinois.
Yeah.
So we're getting ready this weekend. We have a big event for us within our school and ministry to have a big mom-to-mom sale.
Mom-to-mom sale?
Yeah.
Is it like wife swap? Is that...
No. First of all, let's squash that right now. No.
Well, clarify this for me. I'm curious.
It's like a garage sale in all in one place in our gym, in our school. And ladies and families get tables and they sell products through vendors or their own... gently used.
So this
items.
Is like what, like Tupperware and the cosmetic things they do, the Mary Kay stuff. And that kind
yeah,
of thing?
There's yeah. some of that, but mainly it's women. You know, it's moms selling what they have used and bought for their own children, toys, gifts, products that they've had, and now are ready to move on to the next age and next level. And so, what do you do with all this stuff? Well, maybe somebody else who needs it could buy it at a discount rate. And
just remember, one day all of your stuff will be somebody else's stuff.
Absolutely. But then it gives a chance for people to come by and see Trinity Lutheran School and find out about, hey, look at all these offerings we have for preschoolers from 2 through 8th grade, right?
Really?
Yeah. 2 years old through 8th grade, and then we have a high school in town, too.
So where do folks find you?
We're at 600 Water Street in Edwardsville, Illinois. The best way to find us is to Google or call 618-656-2918.
Look at what's become of the English language.
Google it. Google it.
There was a time you did, well, you get in trouble if you did that. Now it's just a commonality.
Yeah.
And that must make your job as a pastor tough, because as a dynamic language changes, how do you take ideas like clean and unclean and righteous and unrighteous and translate them into terms that people understand today?
Yeah, I mean, we want to hit it right between the eyes, you know? But some of these terms, though they are dynamic and they have a lot of elasticity to them, you know, when it comes to, I don't know, I was looking at a commentary that used a word that I had to look up, and it's like, oh, well, that's greed. Okay, well, we still understand greed, don't we? You know, I don't know if we label it as bad anymore. I guess it's all very relative. You know, what is greed and what is a strong will to succeed? I don't know. a sense of a pride within oneself. Okay. So we have to continue to speak, but that's what the church does. You know, the church is always talking. The church is always confessing, and that's the language in which we speak. Christ's own words, and His words to us today are words of woe. Woe to us who mess it up.
Yeah, not exactly the cheeriest text that we dealt with here in Luke so far.
Buddy Jesus is here to hit us right in the nose.
And that's what we like to affirm me. Affirm me.
Yeah.
You know, look at how good I'm doing.
Pat me on the back, Jesus, because I think I'm doing pretty good. And He comes to your dinner and says, hey, woe to you. Right?
Well, see, that's one of those words. That's why I started you where I did. We'll have to get to this as we go through the lesson today. But just what it means, because woe is not a word that we use very much. And it might turn up in a country western song every once in a while, but we don't really use this word very much. So we'll get to that as we go through this. But let's begin with prayer, and especially for a lesson like this that can be very tough for some to hear. Yeah, especially those of us who think we're doing pretty good.
Yeah, we're doing pretty good, yeah.
Let's, you know, for clarity of the word through the Spirit this morning would be a good prayer.
Yeah, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, in your word, Jesus comes and speaks directly to us, and it is a hard word for us to hear, but a word in which we need to hear, a word of woe, a word that calls us to see our sin, a word that calls us to repentance. What a very needed word in which we have heard in your word today, a word that comes to us this Lenten tide and calls us to turn, to see in Jesus Christ how all these woes came crashing down on him, how all of this blood of the prophets came crashing down on him. Help us in our words spoken today to confess Jesus Christ and all that he has done, so that those who hear may see, those who hear may have their ears open to the very message of Jesus Christ and his salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, for he lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, Pastor, if I look at you and I point, just keep talking.
Okay.
Because I got up this morning. I didn't have a voice this morning when I got up. And it's sort of come back. I've got plenty of water here. But if I just kind of look at you and point at the throat and point at you, you just keep talking. Nobody will know what's going on. Okay? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. From anywhere in the world, even Jakarta, Indonesia, you can get into us with a question or comment, or just say good morning. Tell us where you're listening today. We always love to hear that, and we'll give you a shout out if you'd be so kind. All right, Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 54. Woes to the Pharisees and the lawyers. You know, we've talked a lot about the Pharisees thus far in Luke, but who were they? I mean, I don't know that we've really spent a lot of time talking about them, who they were, from where they came. You know, are any Pharisees still around today?
Yeah. Often,
well, I mean,
you know,
some
we
people
might
think there's a Pharisee behind every bush. I don't know.
Looking in the mirror. Yeah. Well, the Pharisees are a group of Jewish believers, Israelites, in which they believed a certain way, believed in the Torah, but also the prophets. So it's not there is that distinction between them and the Sadducees that did not accept all of the prophetic work of the Old Testament. The Pharisees also believe in the resurrection, where the other group did not. So we have this, but it's also a strict adherence not only to the Ten Commandment laws, not only to the ceremonial laws, but then there are all these rabbinic traditions in which rabbis, teachers would come and teach the people about the law, and so they would create their own tradition in which would help them, quote-unquote, help them to then keep the Ten Commandments, to stay away from certain things or practice their faith a certain way so that they would keep themselves clean. And in, you know, when we say it as positively as we can see some, you know, goodness in the piety of it. But we can see here how the piety turned into piousness, which is different, right? Pious is to look to yourself to see, okay, I'm righteous because I've done this or that, or the outward appearance of something is what makes it clean. And Jesus is here to say, no, that's not where you are cleansed.
So they're the focal point of the ministry of Jesus because they are such a contrast of the real to the false.
Right. Right, right. Yeah, so...
Because I don't remember him ever yelling at the Sadducees, but maybe he did.
Yeah, he did. I mean, especially when it comes to the resurrection and when it comes to different... them being the leaders of the people. Yeah, they're not without his word of rebuke themselves, right? And Herod and the rest of those who rule over the people, and yet... so much injustice, you know, for some of us who are in Lent, we're all in Lent, but some of us who are
whether you like
going,
it or not.
Going through a special Lenten study. How about I say it a little
there
more appropriate?
You go.
There we go. I'll get there. which is in the book of Amos, Restore the Roar, written by one of the professors on this campus that we're on right now. And we hear from Amos, the prophet, who speaks out against those who rule over the people, and yet so much injustice is done and all that. Well, that's still going on with Jesus and Herod and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the 70 who rule over the people and the council. So things haven't changed. They've actually become more intensified because the one who is the end times, the last prophet, is here, is Christ. And so all the biblical accounts in which the conflict between the fleshly, the worldly wisdom, and the wisdom that comes from on high is coming down to an amazing conclusion, which we are about to see during Holy Week and Easter.
All right, we've got Pharisees, we have Sadducees, we have scribes, we have lawyers, we have zealots, we have separatists like the Essenes, each seemingly having their own agenda for Israel. So what was the purpose of the Pharisees?
Yeah, the purpose of them were to instruct the people in their daily piety, their daily living out of their faith so that...
Yeah, but to what end?
So that to the what end is so that they will continue to be a holy people, continue to be a people which are
excuse
set,
me continue to what?
Well, in their opinion,
I'm sorry, I've read Exodus.
in their opinion, continue to be the people set aside in that sense of holiness.
It's a perception thing. There's that word again that we've had throughout this study.
Well, perception and reality in which the true Christ who is here, the true messenger who comes to them and shows them where their holiness is. They are a holy people, but where is their holiness to be found? Is it in their actions or it is in the action of God in which He is the one who calls them out. He is the one that separates them, sanctifies them, and is using them for a special purpose.
Well, have you noticed that in some Christian communities in the United States, this is sort of a focal point for them as well? Generally, sort of the Calvinist Reformed tradition, I think, because, you know, if we could just wipe out sin, God will restore our nation. If we would just turn to Him in 40 days of prayer and fasting, He would see that we really mean this time we'll be good.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm oversimplifying that, but you understand.
But it's there. I would love to say, well, that's not, you know, that's a misconception of American, you know, evangelicalism. But I can't. I wish I could, but you know. The sense that faith is not that by which we receive the gifts of God, but that in which we can use to are the strings on which God is our puppet. Right? How horrible is that? So that we can dance God around by our strength of faith. So if my faith is strong enough, well, I can make God dance for me and do what I want Him to do. Gee, isn't that the sin from the beginning, that we're actually God and we get to tell God how to create and sustain and do because of our own sense of holiness. We get things messed up all the time.
Well, in common cause, this is going to sound harsh, but I don't mean it to be, but in common cause with the Pharisees, there's this belief that if you can just perfect the holiness of the people, you can create heaven on earth.
Yes.
You can establish the kingdom here and now.
And we can, and you're right in pointing out how the Pharisees are still among us, because that's the point of a lot of the dispensationalist theology. Yeah. And I know that's all something else. People can Google it. And look it up.
You just like saying that.
I do. I do, because it's my favorite. I know. Big plug for Google there, sorry. Bing, there you go. Now I'm diverse. So they go out and they think that if we are really, really holy, God will do this and His kingdom will come. Well, thanks be to God, his kingdom comes even without our prayers, right?
And that's sort of the point. The kingdom is literally there in front of them.
He's right here.
And they don't realize it.
Yeah, he's right here.
So how does an entire group of people, you know, again, this may have overtones for what's going on in the world today, but if you hold that the inspiration and authority of the Bible is true, you don't doubt the existence of God, you even believe in the resurrection of the dead, how do you get so far off the path?
Sin?
Is it that simple, really?
It can be. When we understand the totality of sin, right? Yeah. Usually in our culture, and even our Christian culture, we see sin as just those individual actions in which I try to, you know, really, you know, hit my confirmants over the head with, that's, you know, that's just a symptom. Right, that's just a symptom of the greater disease, in which is our fallenness. And if we understand the totality of our fallenness, that we're actually dead, well, then it starts to make sense that a dead people can't get it right because they're dead. Right, dead people can't do much because they're dead, and blind people can't see much because they're blind, and deaf people can't hear much because they're deaf. And that's not anything against, you know, people that are struggling out there, right? Yeah. This is about our spiritual reality, which then is reflected in our physical reality, right? That these things aren't divorced because they come together in the person of Christ who was made man, right?
That's all right. I thought something was loose here for me. Nothing about you. I wasn't trying to hide.
Right. I see you hiding under your desk, and I'm like, oh boy.
Well, that's because,
where's
like
the lightning coming from? I think I've got it pretty good. So when we understand how far we have fallen in the fall, then we start to understand, well, why aren't we getting it right? Well, the blind can't lead the blind. That's why he sends these prophets, and that's why he sends these apostles. The problem is, we killed those guys.
Well, they were darn annoying.
I mean, they kept telling us
exactly
that we were doing things wrong.
You know, hey, the world's a pretty nice place. You know, shalom, shalom.
Yeah, peace, while I stone you. I don't know how that works.
Yeah,
so you know,
because you know, these should have been, by all accounts, the best schooled. Should have been the ones to first recognize that the man in front of them is not just a man, but the Messiah.
Yeah, and that's always a frustrating thing for us to see, and we begin to get really frustrated at the Pharisees, those Pharisees, those blind Pharisees, those woe to those Pharisees, and we start missing the point that we are the Pharisees, aren't we? That we too have neglected God's word for our own word. We too have sought to look good, and yet inside we are fully corrupted and wicked because of our greediness. We too have missed it because we burden other people, and yet we don't lift up one finger to do what we say other people have to do. Right.
Sure.
So yeah, this word comes crashing down upon us too, and it shows us our sinfulness, not just the individual acts again, but how far we have really fallen. And once we see that, once we've been brought to that repentance part, then we can see how much we then have been saved. Because if we're just like, oh, you know, I need a little makeup here and there. I mean, a little touch up. Paint here and there, but I mean, the car is totaled. It won't turn over. It won't start. It won't run at all. I mean, it's just a huge paperweight. That's us, right? It's not just, oh, I've got a ding here, a ding there. I mean, that would make Jesus pretty small savior.
Yeah.
But his resurrection, that makes Jesus a pretty big savior.
Would it be an oversimplification to say that the Pharisees became preoccupied with Moses at the expense of everything else the Word of God has to say?
I'm not sure if I would continue in that line, because I'm not saying you're wrong here. I'm saying they lost Moses' point. So it may be they're preoccupied with the Moses in which they have created.
Well, that's right. The tradition. Yeah.
And so, because who is Moses but one who points to Christ? that there is another one coming, and you'll listen to him, right? Moses said that. And he's not just speaking about the next guy, right? He's not just speaking about Joshua here. He's speaking about the Christ, right? There's going to be one who's going to come after me. Listen to him. And that's talking about Jesus. We heard about that in the baptism. We heard about it in his transfiguration. This is the one in which has been prophesied to be coming. So they miss that, right? And yeah, okay, we can say, well, they listen to Moses when it comes to the Ten Commandments. No, because they miss the whole point of the Ten Commandments, right? Well, you know, when we run to Jesus and say, what's the greatest commandment? How about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love is a fulfillment of the law, and yet we can see here that we don't love. So then what's the point of the law, right? To convict us of our sins, not to so that we can stand here like the Pharisees and says, you know, how clean are we? Because I washed my hands before I ate. Okay, sure you are clean, right?
Yeah.
I would understand what you're saying once we understand that they've created a separate Moses who's not the real Moses. If they were looking to the real Moses, then they would be looking for Christ.
You can't... Well, that's why I asked about how you fall so far into... Well, what term do you put on the Pharisees? They weren't unbelievers. Or were they?
Well, if they are looking to their own righteousness, here in our text.
But
right?
They're committed. They're good people. They do civic works for people.
Yeah.
They give alms.
They even tithe off their gardens.
They love their children.
That's how much they are strict about making sure they are dotting their I's, yeah. Crossing their T's.
So you could do all that stuff and still be an unbelief.
Right.
While appearing to be a... right-thinking Christian.
Well, yeah. You know, I mean, if we are claiming to be Christian and yet are not looking to Christ, well, are you really a Christian? Are you claiming to be a child of God and yet have made yourself into God? Well, who are you? Right? And that's why Jesus comes to them, and that's why Jesus dies for them, because they needed it, right? And we need it too. And so to take the judgment seat and to judge their hearts, each of these individuals that are here in the text, well, judge not. I'm not going to judge if they are a believer or not, but if they are looking to their own sense of righteousness, well, that is not the righteousness which saves. Only Christ's righteousness saves. Right?
Yeah. Well, but you're the expert. I'll just believe what you tell me.
Only believe it if it's the word of God.
But see, this is another point that we get to here, and that is, you know, there are people that are well-schooled in the law, but can we subcontract what we know to the professionals? Or do we also have an obligation to be... Because I think this is one of the things that the Pharisees are selling.
Yeah.
Trust me, I got this. I got this. Just do what I tell you. Everything will be fine.
Yeah, God's word tells us to test every spirit, right? So that we do that within the church too. You know, it's part of then the liturgy, so that we confess the creed either before or after the sermon. So, pastor, you better make sure that word in which you're saying has been confessed, because the church knows, the church, the bride of Christ knows who her husband is, because Jesus himself says, my sheep know my voice, right? The voice you're saying, is that the voice of the good shepherd? If it's not, if it's just your voice, then get out of the church. You are not the pastor, right? You're not the shepherd of the sheep, because you're looking to turn the sheep away.
Would you say that there's a little Pharisee deep down inside every one of us screaming to get out?
Yeah, it's called the old Adam, right? The old Adam within us, what we say is old Adam, is that fallen nature within us. Why we call it old Adam? Well, Adam fell, right? He was a historic person. He actually existed, amazingly. And he actually did fall. So yeah, that old Adam needs to be drowned daily.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org, from anywhere in the world. We are a worldwide ministry, you know. Pastor John Shank returns in just a moment. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We'll be right back. Stick around. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. John Shank, Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, is our guest this morning. And if you missed the very start of the program, well, if you need stuff, if you don't have enough stuff, maybe you've moved into a new house and you've got a lot of room and you need to fill that space up with more stuff, what's going on over there at Trinity?
We're having a mom-to-mom sale from 9 to noon this Saturday. And, it's a lot of fun. There's, a lot of people selling their gently used items, and then you get to come see where Trinity is and our school and all that goes with it. 600 Water Street, Edwardsville, Illinois.
Now, I appreciate you taking the time to set up the text today, because if you really don't understand what a Pharisee is and what a Pharisee represents, and that's another one of those words where, you know, if anyone disagrees with you in the church today, you tend to be called a Pharisee, whether it applies or not.
You know? Is that the nuclear trump card?
I guess it is.
You're just a Pharisee.
You're just a Pharisee. You and your rules. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, that
smoked you.
So we have to bring some clarity of understanding to what this word means. So let's start with our text. Luke 11:37-54 is what we're assigned today. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Well, now.
Yeah.
But before we get to that point, why? Now, we've seen the tension ramping up. Jesus has been invited to dinner before. Jesus has been questioned before. So why at this moment does this Pharisee say, "Hey, come on, let's grab a sandwich"?
Yeah, it's interesting, because we try to get into the mind of the people, and I'm not saying that's bad. We're trying to understand what's going on, and try to say, okay, well, you know, these Pharisees are always just trying to catch him. Well, it definitely happens at the end of the text when they don't get what they were looking for.
Oh, yeah.
And that's, you know, intensifies their animosity towards Jesus. But here, it's like this amazing teacher is in town, and of course you want him to come to your house, because that's an honored thing to have happen to you. So, and Jesus talks about that. You know, how they desire those kind of things. So it makes me wonder if that's more of a intention there than just from the beginning trying to trip him up.
Now, if you look back to chapter 7, Jesus is in the home of Simon the leper, Pharisee, and the washing is not an issue other than, as a host, he didn't provide Jesus the ability to wash, and then the woman comes in and you know, uses her tears and her hair to wash his feet while he's reclining at table. Do these two meals connect to each other in any way, shape, or form?
Jesus throughout, when he interacts with us, he shows us a very good example of the distinction of law and gospel. You know, and here he's giving them this opportunity to be confronted by the law, right? That they're all, he knows what their issue is, and he knows it way more than we do, being God incarnate. But here, he sees their false piety, their pious notions that they're clean because, hey, I've washed my hands. Well, that's interesting. I'm not saying don't ever wash your hands before meal. That's a good act to do. But would you say, hey, I wash my hands before a meal, that's what makes me righteous before God? Well, no, it just means I don't want to eat with dirty hands. So here, Jesus is saying, well, that's not a requirement of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Moses didn't command it for if you're not a priest, and so he is not breaking any law here. It's a tradition in which the Pharisees had enacted through the rabbinic tradition for everyone to act in this way. So that's what he's now being confronted with, a human tradition.
Now, does he intentionally not wash, or does he just forget? Yeah, it's a busy day. He's been doing a lot.
I don't know. I more intend that I see that nothing's an accident for Jesus, right?
Well, because if you think about it, if you look at Mark, somewhere around Mark 7, I think the disciples are accused of not washing properly, or at least even not washing at all.
And they're accused throughout for doing different things, eating on the, picking the grain heads and doing other things that don't fit.
So apparently Jesus is not enforcing the ceremonial law among his own disciples.
Not the traditions. I would say the ceremonial law is being fulfilled.
The
traditions that are on top of or are burdened, are piled onto, which we have again later on, this piling on of law, which is not required by God. It's not called for them to actually have to do. That's what he's not requiring, right? The tradition part. And for us, it's like, well, where's the distinction? Well, if you would study then the Old Testament, you'll see where things are required, which Jesus does. I mean, he honors the Sabbath day. So it's not like he is breaking those commandments. He's not eating, it's not like Jesus is eating shellfish or something that would make him unclean, pigs or something else. I don't want that distinction to be made because keeping the ceremonial law, but he's not...
But a Pharisee would not have made that same distinction.
Probably not, no, because we see that here.
To break the traditions is the same as to break the law.
Yeah, they have lifted their law as high as God's law.
And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup of the or the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." So the point here, Pastor Shank, is a contrast between what's on the inside and what's on the outside. Is Jesus saying that what's on the inside is more important? I mean, when you were a young man in high school, if one of your buddies came up to you and said, "I think you ought to go out with Sally. She's a beautiful person on the inside." Are you going to jump up and go, "Yay, brother"?
Now you're totally about to get me in trouble. I mean, here's the bus coming.
Yeah.
Here, let me throw you in front of the bus, Pastor Shank. You don't look to those inside characteristics as much as you look to those outside ones.
Go to any Walgreens in town and look at all the beauty products. Half the store beauty products. It's all about what's on the outside.
Before I get in trouble, my wife is beautiful on the inside and on the outside. Roland Lettner, thank you very much for trying to get me in trouble.
Oh, so
here.
Now I have to say that about mine, otherwise I'll be in trouble. Thanks.
Well, it's okay. That's how you view women, only on the outward appearance. Everybody that wants to email in, we'll send you that email address real soon.
It's what we're all about as a people.
Well, yes. As we look at this text, what we have here is a distinction between what is real baptism, what is real washing. That's the word that's used there, to baptize these cups or their baptize their hands to wash them with water, right? So what is the real baptism actually washes the inside and outside. Right? It's not something that's just about removing the dirt from the outside of us, as if sins are just on the outside, right? No. The cleansing needs to go all the way to the heart, all the way to actually transplant a new heart, right? It's a circumcision without hands on our very hearts, which is baptism, Colossians chapter 2. So that's what we're making I would point us to make that distinction. We are laying out what is really going on here with Christ in John's, and then I just smoked the mic. We need a webcam in here so everybody can see how foolish I am when I just hit the mic because I can't control my hands when I'm talking. So when I when now I lost my train of thought too. So when John baptizes, it's about a baptism of repentance to see our sins, or to see that Christ is the Messiah, the promised Messiah is coming, in which he is the Lamb of God, which takes away our sins, and the full incorporation into that action of Christ in Jesus' baptism, the baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in which all of which has been done is now given to you in his baptism. So, yeah, that's a different baptism than just, hey, wash your hands before you eat. Well, that's fine, but does that cleanse me in the cleansing that I need, because I'm a sinner and I need to be raised from the dead?
But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Well, we've got three woes. So what is woe? What does it mean? I'm talking about in the biblical context, when he declares a woe, pronounces it, what does that mean?
Well, there's a connection here because of the curse language, right?
Yeah.
Because they have their woe is that they're turning away from this justice, this faith in the life of faith, right? Which then would have reflected, you would have done all these things. You would have tithed. Sure, you would have tithed. He's not saying don't tithe. He's not saying don't see the fullness of the moral and ceremonial law for the people of Israel here. He's not saying no, neglect all that stuff. But what comes first, right? Well, that all comes from first. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. There is one God in which we have faith in. But if we're going to neglect that and then put our name at the top, hear, O Israel, hey, I'm pretty cool. I'm one. I'll listen to me in my own words. And then look at what I do to manifest that. I even tithe off my garden. Look how great I am. I give to the pantry out of my, you know, a tenth of my tomatoes, right?
Yeah, sure.
That's how holy I am compared to you slobs. well, that's all. You would have tithed because you would have seen in Christ the fulfillment of all of which you are lacking. He is your righteousness. He is your holiness. He is your life. He is the way to truth. And he is everything. So in that faith, you will do these things. But apart from him, you are dead. And see how dead you really are, because you think in these things you have life. But in fact, woe to you, because these things just reflect you're just graves.
Now, another group makes an appearance here at verse 45. And clarify for me who these lawyers are, because are they a subset of the Pharisees? Are they a different group in addition to the Pharisees? And when they're called out as lawyers, what function did they serve?
Yeah, so lawyers and scribes can often function together, and lawyers are teachers of what is the law, right? So lawyer in the sense of
understanding. So these are the theologians.
Yeah, they're going to teach the people what is the law and how are you to do it. And that's why the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes, you see them a lot together in the Bible, right? They're all seeing things a lot the same way. Hey, you've got this law. This is how you should live it out, rabbinic tradition, right? And then you've got the Pharisaic tradition. Here is how the law is written in the not just the five books of the Old Testament, but here's what we have written down in our tradition. So then they got to interpret all those laws for people so that, well, what happens if your ox falls or it's the Sabbath, but hey, you know, can you do this on the Sabbath? But, well, this teacher, you know, he said that you couldn't, so then you got to follow that. And if you don't follow him here, then it shows that you've broken that, which then you break the Sabbath. So they're breaking it all down for them. But here they're getting upset because Jesus lays out all these things to the Pharisees, but in the end he calls them unmarked graves. Well, what's that about? Well, a grave is something that you know, according to the law, would make them unclean if they would touch it, if they'd come upon it. And an unmarked grave would be something in which it's not. There's no marker. There's no sign that it's here. So you're gonna accidentally come in contact with something that's unclean. So not only are they unclean in themselves, these Pharisees and their teaching, so that has made them unclean, but they'll actually make you unclean, unknown to you, because you come in contact with them.
So these three woes, majoring in minors, self-importance, and then not realizing they are what they accuse others of being.
Yeah.
All right, so that's the basic criteria of a Pharisee.
Right? Yeah.
So if I pass that test, I'm cool.
Well,
if I don't qualify for any one of those three, I'm all right. Just tell me what I got to do, Pastor.
Yeah, good. That's all. Yeah.
There's that little Pharisee screaming deep down inside of me.
There's that problem again.
Yeah.
If we want to justify ourselves in our own actions, then we'll never be justified. If you want to be justified, you're only justified in Christ's actions.
I mean, if you listen to the world today, if you are a part of any group with which Scripture has a difference of opinion, so to speak, whether you're a homosexual or a radical feminist or a warmonger or any of these other things, you've heard this before. One of the lawyers answered him, this is verse 45, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." Well, isn't that really the bottom line here?
Yeah.
You know, that the Old Testament and the New Testament, when it talks about things like homosexuality, infidelity, all that, that's just insulting. Don't you know everybody's doing it, Pastor? It's culturally acceptable. My wife's okay with it. We have an open marriage. Don't insult me by saying that's a sin.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, and so often, as a pastor, I have to help people understand that it isn't about what you think, because this isn't your body, right? If you say you are a Christian, then you're also saying that this body has been bought with a price, the very body and blood of Christ. So if it's been bought with a price, then it doesn't belong to you. So you have to look to someone else to tell you what to do with this body. If you're not a Christian, then my words don't speak to you.
See, isn't this interesting? I mean, the way Luke sets up how Jesus is always turning the tables, you have these men who are self-identified and even recognized in culture as lovers of the law, and once they're confronted with what the law really is, they're insulted by it.
Yeah, I mean, so far that they want to kill somebody. I mean, is that really that big of a deal?
Apparently it is, yeah.
Yeah, so yeah, they because they think they've done it. They think they've made it. They think that they've accomplished it and so are honoring it in the way in which they teach, in the way in which they live, in the way in which their whole society then is based around, or their community, to use a modern term, is based around. So this community lives this way, and so they've done it. But when Jesus comes, and when Jesus sends his prophets and his apostles who say, no, you aren't holy of yourselves. It's God and his salvation, which is what will save you. That makes them a little mad, doesn't it?
It's a little mad.
Well, yeah.
At this point, they're getting pretty hot under the collar. But let's finish our text here at verse 46. And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hinder those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." And that is the text for today from Luke 11. So here we have three more woes. Any accident that these come in sets of three?
Well, yeah, I wouldn't say it's a there's no accident here. There is a laying out for them the fullness of I keep saying it, how far they've gone, how far they've fallen, and how not just themselves have fallen, but they have made other people unclean by coming in contact with them. They themselves that want to shove the those that are unclean far away from them, they're the ones that are making the people unclean. The ones that are here to teach people how to keep the law, they're the ones that ever actually locked the door to salvation and thrown away the key.
So the first burden is against those who make faith a burden and not a blessing. If you look, David, Psalm 119 talks about, loving the law. But why should we consider the law anything but a burden?
Yeah, and of our natural state, it is only a burden, right? It's only when we see these things, when we look at all these woes, when we look in the mirror of the law, of course, it's only going to kill us, and it should, right? It's only when we see on Good Friday that all these woes and all this blood of the prophets, it didn't come down on us, but the wrath of it all came down on Christ. The woes of the condemnation and the curse came down on Christ. And then we can see these things then fulfilled Christologically, right? If we can then see them Christologically, then we can start seeing how we are then made alive in the very law of God, because the law has been fulfilled in Christ.
So is the purpose of the law to make men righteous, or is it to show unrighteousness? And then if so, to what end?
Yeah. Okay, so the law condemns us to show us our sin and how far we've gone into becoming an enemy of God. And yet, in Christ, his fulfilling of the law, that righteousness of Christ is then given to you, right? So then, when we see love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, well, the only way I can see that I fulfilled that is because it's been given to me in Christ, in which he walked this road to Jerusalem, and he loved the Lord with his God with all his heart, soul, and mind, so that he could speak these words, so that he could live this way, so that he could do these things in faith first to God, and then in love towards his neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. So then he fulfilled the second table of the law, and all that fulfillment, all that righteousness, all that holiness is given to me. Where? Well, baptism. Where? Well, in the Word of God. Where? Well, in giving me his very body and blood in the meal. The strengthening of my faith, the sustaining of my faith, the very fact that Christ in his righteousness this is put into my very body. So, that's where we start seeing not just destruction, but fulfillment.
So the second woe is the accusation that you claim to love God, but then you kill his prophets. Antithetical. No, doesn't seem to make sense. But then the third one, the key to knowledge, were the Pharisees intentionally concealing the truth from the people?
Well, I mean, is that a distinction that has to be made? I mean, there's intentional, unintentional, but what's the result? It's concealed, right? So the result is it's concealed. Now, were some doing intentionally?
So talking about sins of omission, then.
Yeah, I mean, they're still sins, aren't they?
Yeah, that's true.
So there are some in which they, as here as it's been revealed to him, to them, that these things are keeping people from the kingdom, now they know, right? So they no longer can claim ignorance of their actions. Before that, I don't know, you would think that the prophets would be enough to hear. But here, the final prophet, Christ, is saying, this is not the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And you're keeping people from me, from seeing that all these scriptures speak of me.
Yeah.
And that's the key of David, the key to know that there's one, David's son is coming, and he will have an everlasting kingdom. Point people to that. And if you're not pointing people to that, well, you're keeping them out of the kingdom.
Well, what's interesting here is that, it may be harsh again, but the Pharisees are almost satanic in what they're doing, in the sense that, like Satan, they're using the scriptures to both tempt and trap Jesus.
Yeah, and so that's what then will happen there. From now on, they're seeking to trap him. They're stalking him. They're laying in wait to watch his word. But his word is the one thing that will give them eternal life. And his word comes to you today to give you, wherever you are out there, eternal life in Jesus Christ.
Pastor John Shank serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Check them out. The Mom to Mom sale is coming up on
this Saturday, 9 to noon.
9 to noon. Don't miss it. Say hi to our good friends over there at Trinity.
Will do.
Up next, live Lenten worship from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.